All right, I am on part two of a series that we are working through on Sabbath, what it means for us to be people of Sabbath rest. So I began this one last time by noting that, right, January, it's sort of that time of year when, I don't know, if you make New Year's resolutions and you want to be a better person, and you have this list of all these things that I'm going to do now. And sometimes in that busyness, maybe what we need to grab hold of and have a little better sight of is not doing more, but what it means to embrace a life of perhaps doing a little less. That Sabbath has a place for us in how we organize and run those rhythms of our lives. And we talked about that rhythm last week, right? The rhythm that God established of Sabbath based on His creation of the world, that God Himself practices Sabbath. And what we talked about last week with that was Sabbath literally meaning stop, cease, right? That's what Sabbath is, a time to stop. But we also associate Sabbath in so many ways with rest. The Bible talks about that Sabbath is a day of rest. So today, I want us to consider what that means, according to Scripture. That this rhythm of Sabbath that God has given to us is meant for rest. Because we can think about rest in so many different ways. If you've ever taken a long road trip, right, traveling down the highway, you know that every so often along the interstate, there are these things called rest areas. So you pull into these rest areas, and I've taken long trips on the road, so I know all this goes too, right? And yeah, there's bathroom facilities there. You can find vending machines with a few snacks that are there, or there's sometimes you see picnic areas, and there's like sidewalks and walking trails. You can just get out and stretch your legs for a bit. Sometimes I've seen these rest areas where there's a little playground of some kind there, so kids can run around and play, or there's a little fenced-in dog park so your pet can run around a bit. All of these different things that maybe in some ways we associate with rest. A long road trip and I just need to take a break. Stretch my legs a little bit. Grab a sandwich from the cooler. Have a snack. Take a walk around. And often on a long road trip, that's what we'll do at a rest area is I'm just going to spend 3 to 5 minutes just walking the sidewalks around here just to move a bit. And after sitting in the car for a long time, that's refreshing, right? That's re-energizing a bit to do that. Rest plays into that somehow. And we do these little things like that in our days all the time. Not traveling to rest areas, but finding these little moments of refreshment wherever those are and however those take place. Think about it, right? How many little spaces in your day you just make a little time for refreshment? A coffee break or a lunch break or, you know, you work all day and you get home and maybe it's a walk around the block. Well, maybe not when it's 20 degrees and snowing, but you get the idea. Or maybe it's just, I'm just going to sit on the sofa and 20 minutes read a chapter of a book or something like that. Or I'm going to call a friend or two just to say hi and chat for a few minutes. Or maybe it's, I just need to shut my eyes and get 15 or 20 minutes of a nap in or something like that. Think about that, though. How many little things we put in our day that are just there for a moment of refreshment, just to re-energize us, just to get us back on track again in some way. Rest does that. Sabbath is connected to that. At least that's what God intends for Sabbath to do, to be this time of refreshment. So today, I want us to look at a story that comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and this is a story in which I'm going to read around the corner from one chapter to the next, in chapter 11 to chapter 12. So the end of chapter 11, Jesus has a little something to say about rest and refreshment, and then right after that, in chapter 12, comes a story of something that happens on a Sabbath. A day of rest, that Jesus then uses this story, or at least the way Matthew arranges his gospel, this story illustrates what Jesus had just said the chapter before. Okay, so follow along with that. This is from Matthew chapter 11. Before we read this together, would you pray with me? God, this is your word. And we open this and read this and acknowledge that even though these are events that took place so long ago, that you have preserved this message towards this day for us to hear, that your Holy Spirit would speak the meaning and application of these words to our hearts and our lives today. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to start at verse 28. Here's what Jesus says. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath, and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Something about Sabbath, then, and what it means for us to rest and know and experience that rest. In this idea of refreshment, right? To be re-energized and refreshed. We should recognize that the world of the Bible in the time of Jesus was much different than our world today, right? If we were to make some comparisons about that, knowing and recognizing that for the people of Israel in the time of Jesus, Sabbath was not about rest the way that Jesus is talking about it here. Sabbath for them was about rules, a whole pile of rules, things that they had to do or not do in order to keep the Sabbath and not break the law of the Sabbath or the commandment of the Sabbath. So everything in their society was structured around that in some way. It shows up in this story that we see in chapter 12, that Jesus is out for a walk, and you'd have to picture this, I guess, right? Because they didn't have giant farm fields with, you know, tractors that we have and all that, but there were these small plots that families would own. And there would often then be walking paths that would go between them, kind of separating them. So it happens to be a Sabbath day, and Jesus with his disciples are out for a walk, and they're walking around where these grain fields are, the paths that separate them, and disciples are hungry and they want a snack, so they just start picking off a few kernels of grain for something to eat. That's where the Pharisees catch them doing this. And they make an accusation. Your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Unlawful. Well, what did they mean by that? It wasn't an accusation of stealing, because the Old Testament law, if you go back and look, had rules for how farmers were supposed to arrange their fields in ways that the farmers would not harvest the very edges. The farmers were supposed to leave the edges of the field for other people to come and glean. So it's not that the disciples are being accused of stealing. That's not your field. That's not your grain. You shouldn't be eating that. They were allowed to do that. The problem, according to the Pharisees, is that they were doing this on the Sabbath day. And the accusation there is, it's work. Because when a farmer harvests their field, they go to pick grain. And picking grain is work for them. So by the disciples picking grain, they said they're not just picking grain, they're harvesting. And harvesting is work, and work is forbidden on the Sabbath. Right? They're connecting the dots that way. So that's what they're being accused of. You know, you're harvesting on the Sabbath, and that is against the commandment because it's work. Jesus then responds to that by giving a few stories of other things that happened to happen on the Sabbath that weren't condemned, right? A time when David eats the bread that's only for the priests in the temple. A time when priests do their Sabbath work on the Sabbath and doing that. So Jesus is getting at something here. Now, maybe we shouldn't be, we should try to at least understand where the Pharisees are coming from, right? Not just write that up, but where are they trying to come from on this? And I suppose maybe if I were to try to give them the benefit of the doubt in some way, go back to the Old Testament, Exodus. When the people of Israel are wandering in the wilderness, right, the 40 years in the wilderness between Egypt and Canaan, and they're hungry and God provides food for them to eat, manna, and the instructions that go with that. Manna comes around, it's on the ground of the desert there, every day except on the Sabbath. So the instructions for the people of Israel were, every day you go out and you gather enough manna for that day, but only for that day. One exception. On Friday, you get twice as much. Because the next day, Saturday is their Sabbath, there will be none there. So you don't go and you gather bread to eat or manna to eat on the Sabbath. You get twice as much the day before. So, all right, if I'm going to try to give the benefit of the doubt to the Pharisees here, I would say, I think what the Pharisees are after is, you know what, if you needed a snack on the Sabbath, you should have picked that yesterday. Get twice as much the day before and be ready for it. Because that was a pattern that was established in the Old Testament. I can see where they're coming from there, right? Something that's established in Scripture. But why does Jesus push back on that then, in this sense? Because I think what Jesus is pressing back on is these Sabbath rules and these Sabbath laws just became rules and laws to follow that no longer had a connection to the meaning of the Sabbath anymore. Jesus brings this forward from the Old Testament himself. He quotes Hosea. So in Hosea chapter 6, the prophet Hosea, God says this through the prophet, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." So the sacrifice, the burnt offerings, you remember for the people of Old Testament Israel, those were the religious things they were supposed to do. And it's not that God says, I need you to do these things for the sake of doing them, but they have a purpose, they have a point. There's a reason behind it, that we do these things so that it focuses our hearts towards mercy and acknowledgement of God. That if we're following these rules around Sabbath, but it doesn't get to the inner life of the heart for the purpose and the reason for which God has established it, then it's not doing us much good there. It just shows up. So the inner life of the heart is what matters most as it shows up in the outward actions we perform, right? So that's not to dismiss all the outward actions. It's not to say that the patterns and the rules and the rhythms of Sabbath don't mean anything, but they need to connect to the inner life of the heart. So if Jesus begins this one by establishing Sabbath as this time of rest, refreshment, then it seems like the things that we put as part of those rhythms and practices and patterns, those rules that we make for ourselves, ought to lead towards that rest and refreshment. If our pattern of observing Sabbath is not bringing about refreshment and rest in your life or your soul, then maybe we're missing the point too. That we need to get back to recognizing what this day and this time of refreshment is about and how we turn towards that. Rest and refreshment and what that looks like and in how we embrace that. It is something that maybe we think of in different ways. I mean, we tend to be a bit of a self-centered culture. Right? We're rather individualistic. So how quickly then I mean, if I start going down this road of Sabbath, it's a time of rest, it's a time of refreshment, it's a time of re-energizing and rejuvenating ourselves, how quickly in our world and in our culture that just becomes, well, it's me time then, right? I just need a little me time. That sort of a thing. Jesus frames us in a particular way, though, that Sabbath is about a particular kind of refreshment, and it's not about being self-centered. It's not self-centered refreshment, but rather, Jesus explains this in a way where this is God-centered refreshment. So it's not me time in the sake of this is a day that's just about me and what I want and what refreshes me, but it's about recognizing God's centrality in the world, in the creation, in the rhythm that he has created for this world to be in. And that we rest in that rhythm, in a God-centered refreshment. That it is God who refreshes us as we think about that and recognize what it means for us to be refreshed and do that. Within that, I would say, you know, yeah, it's not me time, but maybe I would find a place there to use the term self-care. Because not all self-care is self-centered, right? There can be such a thing as self-care that is God-centered. Jesus points towards this. Right, he gives a little bit of this in talking about the way that Sabbath is meant to be, something that is given for us. He talks about it at the very end there, where he talks about, you know, the Sabbath, that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, that Jesus is the one who is master of the Sabbath. If you were to look at this exact same story in the Gospel of Mark, that phrase is a little bit expanded. Here's what Jesus has to say about that in Mark's version of this story, that Jesus concludes that story by saying this: "Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Maybe a confusing phrase there, right? The Sabbath was made for man, or mankind, people, humans, not man for the Sabbath. I would suggest that in the time of Jesus, in that time when Jesus was living, it was the second part of that phrase that was probably the hardest hitting there. Because remember what we had said, that for them in that time, the Sabbath was all about rules. It was a pile of rules they had to follow. In fact, it was such a pile of rules that the entire Sabbath day for them felt like a heavy burden, a load to carry, about breaking all these things. Their lives, in that sense, were enslaved to the Sabbath day. That they had so many rules to follow that they served the Sabbath just by doing all these things that were required of them on the Sabbath day, or not doing anything that would break the law of the Sabbath day. So I think the way Jesus is phrasing this, right, it's that second part of the phrase then that probably hits hardest for people in that time. That they needed to be reminded, you are not enslaved to the Sabbath day, right? You're not meant to serve that day like that. But rather, Jesus says it's the other way around. The Sabbath was made for you. That God put this pattern and rhythm for us to follow for your benefit. Not to be enslaved to it, but to be refreshed by it. I would suggest that in our world today, our culture, maybe it's that first part of the phrase that we need to put a little more emphasis on. That the Sabbath was given as a gift for us. Because I think in our world today and in our culture, we've lost sight of that one. That what it means for us to rest and take a break and stop and be refreshed is something we don't do enough of. Something we should recapture in that way. When we think about that in all those different ways, right, that our culture is a culture that needs to know, recapture again, how to rest and how to be refreshed. We are really good at finding me time, right? We're really good at that, of being self-centered people. But we're not very good at actually resting, actually being refreshed, especially in a way that is God-centered. We're a culture that does not know anymore how to rest and what that looks like. The Lane Report, which came out several years ago, did a survey and a study and estimated that 62% of Americans, 62%, so we're coming up to two-thirds of Americans don't take all their vacation time. Paid time off, right? Your job, it gives you time off and it pays you to take time off. And more than half, almost two-thirds of Americans just let that go, or at least some of it. Of that group, a little more than 5% of those people take none of it. Not a single paid day off that they get. That we are people who maybe need to learn a little bit again by this pattern and rhythm of Sabbath, learn again what it means to rest, as in being refreshed and re-energized. There were a few years of my life when I lived on the south side of Chicago. Laura and I lived on the south side of Chicago for about 3 years. But I would tell you that we knew after 18 months there that this is not a place where we want to really stay for a long time. Some of the things that drove that, right? I was serving a church there on the south side of Chicago, and a wonderful church with very nice, wonderful people, right? I'm not saying we were treated meanly or unfairly or poorly or any of that. But just the way that people on the south side of Chicago and the suburbs there lived that didn't connect with us in particular. So this was a church that, it was a bigger church and it had two morning services, right? So you could come to the early or the later one, and there was a Sunday school hour in between. So the early service started at 8:30 in the morning. 8:30 on a Sunday morning, you come to church. And then Sunday school hour at, you know, 9:45. And then there's an 11 o'clock after that, and it's the same service. So people could choose which one do you want to go to, the 8:30 or the 11. The 8:30 was packed. Packed. The 11 o'clock, much less so. I pretty quickly began to figure out that the pattern there was such that people would come to the 8:30 service so that by 9:30 in the morning, check, church is done. And now I've got a whole day full of other things to do, right? I'm little league games and go to the ball field or out on the boat or barbecue with friends or, you know, not all bad stuff, but busy, always busy in that. And they liked a church that had an early morning service so that they could just get that one checked off the list and keep moving on. I began to recognize this as it seemed to be, you know, the after-church coffee time, styrofoam cups and the really bad coffee that they had there. And it seemed to be the same conversation every week, at least the circle of guys that I would bump in and out of, that they would talk about the job that they were doing and what they, you know, how'd your week go in that way. And the first response would always be how many hours they worked. And they said that in a way that was meant to be a competition. Right? The one who worked the most hours was the winner, however that worked. It's a badge of honor. I put in 70 hours this week. Yep, it was a busy week. Well, no wonder they got to get church out of the way right away on Sunday, because everything else in their life has to fit in this one little day where they don't do the paid job, that they're off from that. That we are people who've just forgotten how to rest in a way that refreshes us. What it means to be refreshed because of the pace of lives that we live and the things that we do. So God gives us this pattern, a pattern of being refreshed. John Mark Comer talks about this in this book, Practicing the Way. And this is John Mark Comer in this book is something that we've used a little bit already, because if you were part of one of those prayer practice groups that we did, some of that comes out of this too. It's the same guy that makes this. So in practicing the way, John Mark Comer talks a little bit about rest and what it means to rest. And one of the things that he talks to and speaks about there is physical rest. That in our world and in our culture, that we've lost a little bit of that. Physical rest, in that one of the things he notes is for the vast majority of human history, right? So going back to all of human history, for the vast majority of human history, people slept 8 to 10 hours a day. And they would do that because for the vast majority of human history, when the sun went down, the world was dark, right? That, yeah, I mean, they had candles and oil lamps and things like that, but for most people in the world, those were not resources that were readily available in mass supply to all of the population. So most of the world, for most of human history, would sleep 8 to 10 hours a day because when it got dark, you slept. You went to bed. You know, the discovery of electricity and the invention of the light bulb has completely changed that around, right? Because how often isn't it for us where if I can get at least 7 hours of sleep in a night, that's a really good night of sleep, or so it feels like. But that's not the experience of most of human history for most of the world, that we are people who are functioning on less sleep than what God designed and created us to get. So the part that John Mark Comer points out there is, you know what? We are just not at our best when we're tired. And we are people who are often tired. Now, John Mark Comer points to that in physical ways, that we're just plain not sleeping enough. But there are other ways of being tired too. Right? We can be people who are emotionally tired, mentally tired from the things that we constantly put in front of us for our focus and our attention that eat away at us, for all the things that we're trying to juggle and balance in our lives and in our calendars at once. These things drain us. They make us tired. And I think the point that John Mark Comer is making here is, you know what? Physical tiredness just compounds all of it. So if we're people who are emotionally tired, mentally tired, spiritually tired, being physically tired on top of all of that just stretches all of it, right? It all becomes so much more weary. And maybe, at least what John Mark Comer suggests here, is if you want to start with a place of finding Sabbath that brings about refreshment, start with that. Start with physical rest, of getting enough sleep. One of the things that he suggests then, and because he does have, like we did with our prayer practice groups, he's got a whole series of things you can do that are just focused on Sabbath practices. And one of the major things he talks about as a Sabbath practice is find a way to set a goal that I'm going to get 8 hours of sleep a night. What will that take? What will it take to arrange my life so that I can get 8 hours of sleep a night? Because if I am physically rested, I am so much further along to be able to deal with maybe some of the other things that make me feel tired. Because when you think about it, when you note it that way, yes, we're not at our best when we're tired, right? Tired people tend to be maybe a little more grumpy and irritable. Or at least I know when I'm tired, the fuse is a little bit shorter, right? Or tired people, I know when I'm tired, I don't feel like I can give my best for others, right? I'm just doing what I have to, or just giving scraps or what I've got left in me because, you know, I'm running on empty. The tanks are almost dry, right? That kind of a thing when I'm tired. tired people, or at least I know when I'm tired, I can't focus as well. Concentration is not there. My ability to actually get things done doesn't happen as efficiently or effectively as it could because I'm tired. Being tired has an effect on that. Being tired has an effect on the way I'm able to engage relationships with other people. My relationships with other people go better when I'm rested. But my ability to be in relationship with other people feels harder, more difficult when I'm tired. And that's true for us. I think one of the points that John Mark Comer is making here then is, all right, if that's true in our relationships with one another, right? If it's harder for me to be at my very best in relationship with all of you when I'm just exhausted, if that's hard, then it's probably hard in my relationship with God as well. That when I'm tired, when I'm not rested, when I'm not refreshed, my relationship with God is not at its best. So one of the points that John Mark Comer is making there is Sabbath is important, rest is important, physical rest is important, so that I can be at my very best in my relationship with God. That how I am spiritually, some way, can be impacted by a practice of Sabbath. Which is why we call Sabbath one of those faith practices, a spiritual discipline, right? It's something that helps us grow spiritually. And the thing that helps us grow spiritually there, right, you can't just pin it down to any one thing. It's not the because, just because, well, Sabbath means, you know, I go to church and I worship and I pray with other people and those are all good spiritual things. But I think the point that covers it more broadly is, you know what? When I take time to rest, when I take a break, when I'm refreshed, my relationship with God is better. That in that sense, just getting enough sleep at night is a spiritual practice because it helps me to be in better relationship with God and better relationship with others. That we think about Sabbath in that way. So that's one example that John Mark Comer gives, right? Talks about just the importance and the necessity of getting enough sleep, being physically rested. But we think about all those other things, right? What are the things that refresh you? Because with what Jesus says here, that Jesus says, you know what? You weren't made for the Sabbath. You're not supposed to be enslaved to this pattern of taking a break. No, it's the other way around. God has given you this gift of Sabbath so that you can be refreshed. So maybe one of the questions that we need to ask then is, what is it then that refreshes me? Right? What refreshes my life to be more centered on Jesus? What are those things? And that may be a different answer for each one of us in some way. I think the physical rest part goes across the board. We all need physical rest. But from there, I think those are questions that we just have to answer on our own because we're different people. What I mean by that, right? If you're an extroverted personality, you're someone who just thrives on interacting and being with other people, then something that's refreshing is being with other people. That's one of those practices where you'd say, this just refreshes my life. So whatever it is, I'm going to meet people for coffee, I'm going to go out for lunch, I'm going to call people on the phone. Those are refreshing things. If you're an introvert, right? Introverted people, I just need some downtime, right? Time to just be alone with God. That's refreshing. So the answer may be different for different people for a question like this, of what refreshes my life to be more centered on Jesus. But it's a question that's worth asking. So then as we fill those patterns, fill that rhythm of what Sabbath rest looks like, that it's filled with things that refresh us, re-energize us, refocus us on God as the center of our lives. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Yoke was a farming tool, right? That the yoke would be a wooden beam that they would use to join two animals together, so that together two animals could pull. Most often, it was a farming thing, a plow that they would pull that way. So a yoke was something that was meant to join people together, and it was meant to do work. So what Jesus is saying here is, you know what, resting in Jesus, it's not about laziness. It's not about being complacent. It's not that. But what Jesus is saying is to be refreshed in a way that is God-centered is not an impossible load to carry. And it should not be that way. So, if the lives that we are living as disciples of Jesus, if what it means to follow God feels like a heavy load that's almost impossible to carry, then these words of Jesus are for us. That it's not God who's putting that heavy load on us. We're probably doing it to ourselves. That we're creating our own heavy load to carry. But Jesus has already carried the most burdensome of all the loads. Jesus who carried his own cross. Jesus who gave himself for us. That Jesus did the heavy part already, so that by resting in Jesus, we may be refreshed in ways that bring us closer to God and closer to one another. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of your word. And Lord, we're sorry for times when we've taken all the good things in Scripture, but then turned it into rules to follow that don't actually bring us to being closer to you. So Lord, we pray that you would again remind us that you have done all of the most burdensome things in our lives with you. That you've carried the weight of our sin and our guilt. And that now we are invited by you to rest in you, to be refreshed. And Lord, as we do that, may it not be for us self-centered time, but may this be time that recenters our lives upon you, that you may be the center of our lives. And God, we pray that through that refreshment, that we would be better people as your Holy Spirit molds and shapes our hearts to be conformed to your image. And God, through that, may you receive all of the honor and glory as we live in gratitude for that. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Would you please stand if you're able? Let's sing this together to God.